Brothers and sisters, you can turn to your, I think it's your insert in your bulletin. You'll see an outline of sorts. And we just have one verse to consider this morning, though it's full of wisdom and teaching. And we find that in Ephesians 6, verse 4, following Paul's instruction to the children. Now he speaks to the parents. And Paul, inspired of God, writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction in the Lord." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. So I can't remember if I've ever told you this story. Maybe Lisa will start writing down stories and remind me. Oh yeah, don't tell that one. You told that for the last 3 weeks. But when I was in college, I had primarily one prayer request. Lord, please give me a wife. Just please give me a wife. Y'all may not know this, but I'm kind of short. And when I was younger, I looked kind of dorky. And now I'm old and dorky, but I was young and dorky. And I could never manage to ask a girl out. I always wanted to be friends, you know, because I just couldn't deal with all the rejection. Anyway, what does that have to do with parenting? Just give me a second. I'm a professional. I'll get us there. So finally, after years of praying, the Lord brought me Sarah. And I didn't know what I had. And she's put up with me now, I think it's 40 years, 41, 42. But I remember thinking when we got married, I thought it really just wasn't that hard. We both talked all the time, you know, we never shut up. So we knew each other real well. We were only engaged 4 months. Now, I'm not saying that everybody else should do the same. I mean, some of y'all probably had shotgun weddings. I don't know. But to me, that transition to getting married was not that big a deal. But when Lisa came, 5 days after our first anniversary, my goodness, I had no clue what I was doing as a parent. I had no clue. And I still don't think I know. So it's kind of like the pastor that's hot tempered. You really don't want him preaching on self-control or what have you. You know, there are certain sermons that just sort of, when you look at the passage and you think about it, you're thankful that your job is not to talk about your own experience. Your job is to expound the word of God. And where there are negative illustrations to make the point, I got plenty of those. I can say, don't do this and don't do that. I remember vividly as I'm with a friend. He actually teaches at the college where I'm going. And he's the professor. We're going down to a satellite campus. I guess Sarah and I had been married for a bit, and now she's pregnant, and I wasn't expecting that. You know, I thought, okay, I didn't take the classes, all right? I didn't take the classes, but I thought it wasn't going to be for like 5 years, you know, 10 years, I don't know. But all of a sudden, one day, she's like, we're going to have a baby. And all I could think about was, 18 long years. 18, bare minimum, right? Bare minimum. I had no concept. All I could think of, look at how this is gonna restrain my life, constrain me. I mean, I was clueless. And I'm just thankful that, you know, my three daughters are not in some psych ward somewhere that they're doing okay. Two of them are married and have kids. They actually let me see the children. But, you know, I come to talk to moms and dads. This is not wise old grandpa. My name with my grandkids is G-Paul. This is not G-Paul with his wisdom. This isn't close. I've only learned what not to do. I am so thrilled to have parents with young kids in this room, and I've watched Aaron already. I've been to Aaron's house with his kids, and I watch how Ronnie pays attention to him and does what he says. And I'm like, why didn't my girls ever do that? And so I'm thankful that I'm a part of this situation. But please know, as I seek to bring this text to bear on us as parents, and then there's a role for us as grandparents too. It's a different role. Sometimes we want to do a do-over because we messed it up as parents. We want to tell our kids, okay, let's fix yours. It's like, no, you had your chance. That's not your job. So I know there's a number of us that are not in this role, but you've got kids that are growing up with kids. You've got others under your influence. And so I trust that the principles of this passage and the rest of the teaching of Scripture will benefit us. There's a sense in which this job, parenting, it's the most important job there is. It is more important than your vocation. The job that God gave you to pay the bills, to put food on the table. It's so vital. And now that we live more and more in a secular culture, a culture that is at odds with the Christian faith and with Christianity, you see, it ought to be a situation where, not in a self-righteous way, but in a God-honoring way, by God's grace, if our lives as families can shine some and be a light in the face of a wicked and corrupt generation, would that God would be using you as families that are raising your kids. Are you doing it perfectly? No. Are you going to be doing it perfectly 5 years from now? No. But the question is, will we be striving in that direction by the grace of God, by depending on His Word and His Spirit? So we're just going to take the passage as it comes. There's nothing fancy here. It's rather straightforward. Now, the first thing that you might ask is, why didn't Paul just say parents, or why didn't he say fathers and mothers? There would have been nothing wrong with him doing that. But Paul chose to just say fathers because the Apostle Paul understands very well that while the husband is the head of the home in the context of his relationship with his wife, in terms of the children, they're co-authorities. They're co-authorities. And so Paul could have easily said it that way, but he chose to put the emphasis on the fathers because I think he's going to speak particularly to the fathers in terms of a danger in their role. And so at least here, that may be why it's highlighted. Of course, the book of Proverbs over and over, you'll see this kind of instruction as you see it there in chapter 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. You see, they go hand in hand. It's a package deal. It's a package deal. When Jesus went down after they left him at the temple, we noticed that last Lord's Day, they left him at the temple, and Jesus was home alone at the temple. But now he goes home, he goes down with Mary and Joseph, and he submits to them. Jesus was, of course, a perfect godly son, and he honored both mom and dad. Now, is there any kind of implication, though, I can make of this to us as parents, is it not crucial that as parents, you have a unified front before your children? And of course, even you might say more so, but not necessarily, before your teenagers. You've got to have a unified front. You're a team. Some children, and I won't name which one, but it was my first daughter, she could just smell the slightest bit of division. And she could play divide and conquer when she was 4.5 years old, like she had, you know, taught a master's class. She could just sniff out the slightest little difference of opinion between mom and dad on this particular subject. And of course, all you parents and you children too, you know the games you play. You know how you'll go, hey, mom, can I do so and so? And you know, mom will say something and you go, hey, dad, can I say so and so? And then they'll, what did mom say? And now you're trying to tweak and manipulate things and so forth. You're not supposed to do that. But mom and dad have to stay together. Now, that doesn't mean you might go into the bedroom and fuss at each other and try to work things out. But don't do that in front of the kids. As one who did it many times, I can remember Sarah and I regrouping and saying, I had to learn, Sarah, you know I'm going to say dumb things to the children. But don't give me that look like that was so dumb in front of them. Wait until we're back in the bedroom. Okay. Now, Paul goes on, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. You see here, Paul's being very Moses-like, isn't he? What do I mean by that? Well, look at the Ten Commandments. The one commandment, as we saw last week of the Ten Commandments, there's only one commandment stated in the positive, and that's obey mom and dad, honor your father and mother. All the other commandments, do not lie, do not steal, do not covet, do not worship false gods. You see, they're all put in the negative. Why? Because that's God's recognition of our sinful tendency. Our sinful tendency is to do the opposite of what we ought to do. And so God says, don't murder. Now, he wants us to promote life. He wants us to love one another and so forth. But he puts it in the starkest language negatively. And so here, before Paul gives us this wonderful little summary of parenting, says very negatively what we ought not do. And now let me give some free advice to some of the children. And you children that are too young to remember this, I'm sure mom and dad will remind you later. Is there anything wrong with quoting verses to mom and dad? No. But in the middle of a discussion with mom and dad, I wouldn't suggest quoting, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That would just be my own free advice. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because then you're provoking your father. Why? Why does Paul do this? You see, Paul assumes that dad and mom are the head of the house. Dad and mom, God has put mom and dad in authority over you to lead you, to grow you, as we'll see in a minute. But our sinful tendency is to abuse our authority. Now, how do we make kids angry? Well, we can give them unrealistic expectations. We can show favoritism. Jacob was great at this, wasn't he? Where he showed favoritism to Joseph. Oh, that didn't work out too bad, did it? You know, Joseph ends up in a hole and then sold off to slavery. But other than that, you know, Joseph had a good life. There are so many different ways that parents, while parenting, while leading their children, can make it harder than it is. It's already hard. But we as parents have to seek to have wisdom to understand every one of our children is different. They have a different personality. They have a different temperament. And I again accused one of my children of knowing how to push my buttons. She was great at it. Well, I could push her buttons too. And so we have to try not to do that. So I think here, the background of Paul's words here to the church at Ephesus is probably first century Rome, where fathers had absolute authority over their children. Do you understand in first century Rome, you could sell off your own kid as a slave? Think of that, young people in this room. I won't look at you. Think of that, Slavic. Your parents could sell you off as a slave. And Paul, of course, corrects that mentality here by saying, don't provoke your children. Okay. Now, I want to just mention, having mentioned provoke, I want to mention that in the Old Testament, at least, I think we don't just see parents abusing their authority. I think in the Old Testament, sadly, we have examples of them neglecting their authority. So I quoted 1 Samuel 2, 1 Samuel 3. Let me read those and then explain them to you. This, of course, is where Eli is the high priest. He has two evil sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eventually, God's going to kill them because they were priests that were supposedly leading God's people in worship, but they were not doing that. Now look at what God says. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourself on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? And then again, chapter 3, Yahweh said, I'm about to punish Eli's house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Now see, our first reaction may be to think, well, they were adults now. They were adults and they were priests and they were responsible for their own actions. And that's true. And yet I think what seems to be clear from the teaching of the text and the great condemnation that comes upon not only Eli, but his entire house, is this wasn't something that started when they were 27 and 28 years old. This started when they were young. Eli neglected his sons. Eli is a godly man. He's a priest, but he neglects his sons. And they grow up to be evil, and God kills them for it. Now again, Eli could have done everything right, and they could have grown up as rebellious sons. Then Eli would not have been accountable. But I think it's clear here that God puts much of the blame upon Eli. And so on the one hand, the danger for the parent is to be overbearing. The other hand, of course, is to not guide at all and even to neglect. And there's always the balancing act, isn't there, parents and grandparents? There's always the balancing act, and we need the wisdom of God for that. Now let's get to the positive teaching. Rather than do it the wrong way, Paul says, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The phrase there, bring them up, is just really the word nourish them. Earlier in the passage, when Paul talks about a man takes care of his wife like he takes care of himself, he nourishes his own body. It's the same word. So, child rearing is, you might say, child feeding. We're giving them parental nourishment. Well, what's the goal? The goal is that they grow up to be a son or daughter, not just of you, but of their heavenly Father. So we're to raise children, we're to rear them, we're to nurture them. That's the job. How do we do it? In the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I gave you the classic quotes from Proverbs. I wanted to get those out of the way. Proverbs 13, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Of course, there's the age-old arguments about whether children should be receive corporal punishment at times. I think the Bible is clearly on the side of the fact that, yes, that can and sometimes should be done, but not be done in an abusive manner. But if we think of discipline as only corporal punishment, then we've distorted the text. We've misunderstood it. That's not the heart of the teaching here. The word here is training. The way that you raise a child is you train a child. You exercise him. Or her. We're not talking about getting up at 5:30 and doing calisthenics. We're talking about exercising, if you will, using the means of grace, the Word of God, prayer. But beyond that, it's to train them. So if we as parents are to train children, what does that say about us? Or what does it imply? We've been trained already ourselves. We're at a certain point of maturity so that we can train them. And yet, how often as parents, when we're in the midst of the parenting job, do we feel at a loss? Do we feel like we're like the man at the job who brought his toolbox, but there's no tools in it. There's no tools in the toolkit. How do you do the job? And so as parents, we can feel like that. Training, that's at the heart of parenting. And then finally, Paul says, not only training, but the instruction in the Lord. The instruction in the Lord. It just seems like one little verse. Nurture your children, raise your children, discipline, instruction of the Lord. But turn now to Deuteronomy 6. I think it's on the back side of your insert. And here is God, if you will, through Moses, giving a parenting seminar to the people of Israel before they enter the promised land. And before I read the text, let me say at the outset that the Jews that thought that this passage was about putting little Torah verses on their wrists or on their foreheads or on their doorposts completely misunderstood the text. I think it has absolutely nothing to do with that. Why, if that was the intent of the text, which verses do you choose? Or do you do all of them? How many verses do you put on the doorpost? I mean, come on. The point is not to put little Bible verses on your forehead. The point is to so live by the Word of God. It's flashing like neon signs to your children, to your neighbors. So hear God's Word. And when you hear God say, "O Israel," that's just translate that, church. That's us. That's God's covenant people. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God. Yahweh is one. He's one God, the true and the living God. Here's the great commandment. Here's what summarizes the first four commandments and so many more of the commandments. You shall love Yahweh God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Have you ever woke up in the morning and you're trying to get your eyes open? You're trying to drink enough coffee to sort of get your sense about you and what the day is like and what are you going to do? And you wonder, okay, well, how am I going to get my mind right? How am I going to think about this day from the right perspective? You can't go wrong here, can you? Love Yahweh with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is our calling as God's people. From our innermost being as it works its way out in every aspect of our lives. To show utter devotion to the Lord of glory and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But now, Moses is just getting started. He hadn't even rolled up his sleeves yet. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, all the time. All the time. Does it mean that every word that comes out of our mouth is a quotation of Scripture? No. But should not our conversation and our interaction with our family breathe Scripture, exhale Scripture? You shall teach it diligently to your children. Talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Moses is saying, this business of loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that should be the essence of your being. And when it comes to parenting, yes, you got to teach them how to use the potty, and you got to teach them all these basic things about life that we all have to learn to do. Yes, of course. But here is the heart of the matter. And don't we all just have to cry out and say, how can I teach others? I so faintly carry out this obligation myself to be utterly devoted to my God. I'm going to somehow show these children how to do this. Don't you see how this verse, these verses cry out and they scream out like the tax collector in Jesus's parable, where he just cries out, have mercy on me, the sinner. Does this passage not just cry out, I can't do this. I can't do this. You see how living for Christ should bring us to our knees and cry out for mercy. When was the last time you or I got home after Lord's Day worship or after dinner and said, you know, I'm just spending the next hour meditating on this verse of Scripture, or meditating on this passage and thinking about the glory of God? A great Puritan, Richard Baxter, he wrote this big, thick book with really tiny words. And all it was about was thinking about heaven. I know what you want to say. He was so heavenly minded. He was no earthly good. Oh, you couldn't say that about Richard Baxter. Oh, that God would make us godly people. And when we're called upon to carry out this godly activity of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we have to cry out, I can't do it. I need Jesus Christ. I need His strength. As Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You see, trusting in Christ is not hellfire insurance. I'm in heaven now. All is well with my soul. No, trusting in Christ is life and health and everything. It's what leads me to live in a way that I should love God and be devoted. And then we're called to lead the little ones to do the same. May God be gracious to us, to this congregation, that He would grow us up in the maturity of devotion to our triune God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the calling upon parents is so awesome and great. It is beyond us. None of us ever do this the way we ought. And yet we would cry out, Father, you've put us in this role. We want to see our little children, our teenagers. We want to see them grow up to love Jesus, to follow Jesus, to serve Jesus. We beg you now. We can try to do as best we can, but unless your Spirit works in their lives, they will have dead hearts. They need life, and they need it from our Savior Jesus. And we pray it in His name.